Lord. Amen. Good to be here. Good to be back home. Praise God. I really appreciate this church. I've been in this country for 30 years, 31 years, and there's very few churches I could really say, really recommend in that particular way. You know, Jerusalem, especially Jerusalem, is the land of fruits and nuts, and it's good to come to a place. You know, even this morning, the word that's been read has been so uplifting. What people have been sharing. There's a Palestinian that became a believer, and they gave him a religious asylum up in Norway. So I took him up there. We traveled up there to Norway. And when we got on the plane, the religious people started to pray like this. And I told them, tell them to stop because the plane keeps on going like this. It's kind of hard for me to drink my juice. Anyhow. And I told him, you know, just sit next to the window in case the air conditioner is not working. Anyhow, so when we got to Norway, we arrived, we slept in the church building. And then we arrived Saturday, so Sunday we're going to have a meeting. So he tells the pastor, where's the broom and vacuum cleaner? So the pastor says, why does he want this? I said, because he believes the greatest in the kingdom is to serve. So this is what he wants to do. He said, okay. He gave him the vacuum cleaner. He said, the vacuum. Okay, he said. The next day, in the morning, the pastor said, okay, we're going to pray. We're going to start the meeting. We're going to have announcements. And Nasser is his name. Is going to be sharing his testimony. He is the cousin of the man that bombed the World Trade Center the first time. Anyway, he himself trained to be a suicide bomber. He got paid for it. And by God's grace, he got saved. So he was going to share his testimony. He told the pastor, please, I cannot share my testimony yet. So the pastor said, why not? He says, you don't understand. For me to share my testimony would be lifting myself up first. The word of God has to be lifted up before I come in. Isn't that incredible? And the pastor said, what kind of Bible school he went to? I said, he was in a dungeon. That's where he was. He really was. Anyway, praise God. I just want to share a little bit. We live in Ariel. We live up north. And a lot of things are taking place. We are really experiencing revival. People getting saved. Praise God. Just very quickly, I'm going to show you some pictures. This is the hotel in Ariel. It has about, you could fit around 100 people. We were not invited to the hotel. The owner told the people, everyone's invited into the hotel except for us. They said David and the Ortiz family and everybody else are not allowed to come to the hotel because they're trying to convert the whole town, which happens to be true. Anyhow, there was a group from Norway there. They arrived, so they invited us over. So the hotel owner said there were about 50 Norwegians. They said everyone could come in except for him. So look at something. His name is Tuvrik. He said, I'm sorry. He's our brother. We are believers in Yeshua, in Jesus. If he can't come in, we're going to leave tonight. We're going to pack our bags and we're leaving. All of a sudden, the hotel owner changed his mind. He says, well, we'll see if we can negotiate that. He's able to come in, but we won't shake his hand. So Tuvrik told me they won't be shaking your hand. I was like, I think I could live without him shaking my hand. So we came in, praise God. We spoke, we left. They didn't speak to us, the hotel owner. We left. The next day, I get a phone call about 6 o'clock in the evening. It's the hotel owner. And he says, David, you have to come in tonight, because we have a group from the Bible Society from Switzerland, from Basel, and they want a Christian to speak to them. I said, well, Tuvia, I don't know if I could come in because I just got back from work. He says, no, you have to come in. You have to come in. I said, Tuvia, I didn't even finish my falafel sandwich. I can't come in. So he says to me, no, David, you have to come in. I said, Tuvia, I don't know if I could come in. And he says, no, you have to go. You have to come. I said, he says to me, okay, David, I promise you, if you come in right now, I'll call you David the King from now on. I said, I'll be there in 10 minutes. Anyway, praise God. That's in Ariel. Just very quickly, this is a very big building. This is how the Jewish people see see the Word of God. For instance, I used to live, this is not the Empire State Building, but I live next to the Empire State Building. You know what you feel when you're in front of the Empire State Building? Nothing. It's just a building. You know when you see the height and the glory of that building? When you step away, then you're able to see the glory of that building. And with Israel, my children, I have six children, as you know. I believe in natural church growth. Anyhow, my children, when they read the Bible, this is the way they read the Bible, and this is the way the Israelis read the Bible, like this. They read like this. It is so close to them. Bethlehem, Jerusalem, everything is so close to them that they cannot see. They don't have a good view. But we, from the Gentile nations, we have the view, and we can see how great Yeshua is. Very, very quickly, I was in Hong Kong, and I had to go to Hong Kong and several places in the area. So I dropped off in Hong Kong, and then they informed me I have to wait a plane for 8 hours. You think it bothers me, 8 hours? I could say I don't get bored. Do I get bored? I don't get bored. I could be in the dentist's office 4 hours. It doesn't bother me. Okay, why could I sit down and not get bored? I tell myself jokes all the whole time. The time goes quickly. So I'm sitting down. So they informed me I have to wait 8 hours. So I said to myself, well, let me pick up the newspaper and read it. So, of course, I'm in Hong Kong. It's a Chinese newspaper. So I pick it up and I begin to read it. I'm turning pages. When I finish, it's amazing what I understood. I understood many things. You know why? I looked at the pictures. Yeah. I understood that there was a... I kept on going. I saw how many houses were being sold. I saw they love Apple phones and Samsung. In Isaiah chapter 29, challenge to the PhDs. To come to pass, someone will give you the book, give you the Bible, and you will tell them, I cannot read. I'm not literate. I don't know how to read, so I don't know what it means. Well, it's going to come to pass that you're going to give it to a PhD, and he's going to say, I have a PhD, but I don't understand. It's completely, I don't understand what it's trying to say. It's because it's only through the Holy Spirit. It's only through the Holy Spirit that a person could understand the Word of God. And by God's grace, God has given us our Holy Spirit, because Yeshua is the key to understand the mysteries. In Ariel, I was going back to the hotel. In the Ariel, I don't know if you know, they built the biggest tabernacle in the world. Do you know about it? It's been finished now for a year. It's the best tabernacle. The tabernacle of Moses took them a couple of years. It was donated by the Germans and the Norwegians. It's beautiful. It is the best in the world. 100% exactly the way the Bible said it is. So after they finished, the hotel owner, Tuvia, came over to me. He says, David, I have a problem. I said, what is it, Tuvia? Christians are coming over, and they're telling me they see Jesus in the tabernacle. Can you explain that to me? I said, read the book, Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10. Anyway, I'm going to go to this picture. This is the children, family. I have six, and I have six grandchildren. This is me when I wake up in the morning. This happens to be one of my boys right here. Let's see, right here. Look at the time. This is Nathan, and this is a suicide bomber. This man had two suicide belts, and he was involved. This is the second time. And by God's grace, he did something great. When he spoke to him, he had a chance to express the love of God to him. I said, Nathan, kol hakavod. Fantastic. Praise God. This is him with group. We have 250 Holocaust survivors in Ariel, and we give our food. Every month, we give our food. Every month we give out food to the Holocaust survivors. So we have volunteers. These are the volunteers from Sri Lanka that came over. And this lady here, she's the mayor's. She's the mayor's deputy mayor. So she came over and she says to me, the mayor wants you to give the food from his office. We're going to supply a room for you and you're going to give the food from the area, city hall. I said, I can't do that. She says, why not? We're giving you a place and it's going to be all yours and we're going to help you out. I said, no. Because if I give it out from the mayor's office, I cannot give out the Bibles. And I don't want to be the UN. I don't want to be the Red Cross. If the Word of God is not given out, then I'm not giving out the whole thing. So they tried to convince me several times already. It hasn't worked. Anyhow, this is one of the meetings upstairs. Holocaust survivors. This is people coming in for the food. They send some to the neighbors sometimes. And... yeah. So we give out Bibles. Like I said, we have in a 1 hour, we have 100 people. Now you see this lady here. Let's see if I could expand it. You see she looks slightly upset, right? She looks slightly happy. What happened is I gave her a Bible, and she took it away from her, and she says, you better give me a Bible too. So she got upset. She thought I was not going to give her one. Praise God for the hunger. We have 250 Holocaust survivors, ages 94. The oldest, he was working in Schindler's factory. He was in Schindler's in the movie Schindler's List. So this is us, and by God's grace, we visit homes. This man here, we just went to his funeral last week. He was Dr. Mengele's experiment. They completely opened up his head. They took out part of the brains and put it back. And he survived. This is him. We just came from the funeral. And by God's grace, he was reading all the Bibles, all the Christ. That's all he did when he was there. So we pray we see him in heaven. This lady here, she's 94. She says she wants to go upstairs. I said, it doesn't matter. I could bring the food to your house. She says, no. Please take me upstairs. I want to go up where the action is at. So we took her upstairs, and then we're bringing her down. He just passed away also, and by God's grace, witnessing to them. This is Cora. You know her. She's from Holland. She was with us. And then they gave the Holocaust survivors, gave my wife a gift. I said, how do you give it to her? I knew you first. Anyhow, very quickly, we have the Broom Ministry. We had a Bible student came over, and he says to me, he was in Tel Aviv, and he says, you know, I went to Tel Aviv to Avi's church, and nobody likes me. I said, well, I don't like you neither. I said, if I was you and you were me, I wouldn't like you neither. So he says to me, why not? I said, you know something? You go to Bible school, and you're here for credits, but you don't know how to pick up the broom. I said, you haven't learned the first lesson of the Bible. The servant is the highest. So I said, go to Avi, tell him that you want to borrow the vacuum cleaner and where the broom is at, and you're going to see how you can make friends. He was in Israel for 3 months. He came back before leaving back to his country. And in the meeting, he says, I just want to tell you, but my life has been changed by the power of the broom. He said, I went to Avi's. Now everybody likes me. Nobody wants me to go home. Everybody likes me. I said, I like you too. Please stay. Anyway, we go to the Holocaust survivors and we paint their homes and things like this. And very quickly, where are we? You see they have plastic bags. What happened, there's a group from Texas. They came over, so I gave them brooms and plastic bags. And we went outside in front of the stores and we started to clean. So there was a religious guy close by. And then he said, the mayor wants to speak to you. I said, Shalom, Ize. He said, So I said, okay, Eli, what's happening? He says, well, who are these people cleaning up the streets? I said, they're from Texas. He says, why are they cleaning up the streets? He says, they don't have enough trash in Texas? I said, not really that. It's that these people, they love Israel so much, they want to touch the ground. He says, I want to see them. So praise God, that opened up the door. Praise God. The power of the broom. Amen. And then we ministered to Holocaust survivors. This is the Day of Independence. This is the mayor there. And he came to the lunch we gave to the Holocaust survivors. And this is him over here. And what happened, he called me up. He called us in to see how we could cooperate together and to see how we could bring the food to his office. I said, no. Four times. I said, no, it can't be. I don't want to give out food without the Bible. Praise God. Anyway, he's an interesting guy. He was a general. He had three falafels. He was okay. Anyway, you know Hannah Lucas. He came along together with us. This very quickly, this is the police. We're in Be'er Sheva giving our Bibles in Be'er Sheva. So we put a big table out. And we started giving out Bibles with the Jews for Jesus. So we put out the tables. So religious people came with their little sign saying, Yalachim, you know, the anti-religious people. So they came pushing, whatever the case may be. And this guy here, the previous time, they hit him a little bit. Anyhow, so the police right there is telling us, you have to leave. And we told the police, but we have the permit. They have to leave. No, we cannot have. She says to me, we can't be here 20 times a day trying to protect you. After I put the camera, she says, okay, you can stay. Anyway, here we go. You see this guy here? Do you see that guy? Benny. What did he do? I'm over here. This is me over here, but that's his partner in crime. Anyhow, so I'm giving out Bibles. And he goes exactly like this, because we're in the shuk in Be'er Sheva. So he starts going to the people, give me missionary. He starts grabbing the Bibles and literature away. Give me, this is missionary. You know what I did? I said, people, listen. This man here, he loves Jesus so much. The only thing, he has one problem. He wants all the Bibles for himself. He's greedy. Take it back from him. People, oh, give me. Anyway, this is us there, and some people. Yeah, praise God. Let me just... this is interesting. We have professional performers from Korea, and several throughout the year, and they came and they performed for the Holocaust survivors. They were fantastic. And they... what can I say? It's amazing. You see this lady over here? She's not a believer. She's our best evangelist. You know, we have a table with Bibles. And then we have the food. Each time somebody leaves with our Bible, she goes, she's speaking Russian. She says, don't leave. You gotta leave. You can't leave without the Bible. Yet, you cannot leave without the Bible. Come back. She's our best evangelist. Amen. Just very quickly, because Leah is going to be sharing the Arabic work. Okay. This is myself here with the Arabic Bible. It talks about how this is an Israeli newspaper. It talks about how many Muslims accepted Jesus and they love Israel today. I tell you, it's a fantastic article, as you can see. The only thing I don't like about it is that they put me next to a shampoo commercial. You can see right there. See? Right there. Anyway. I was interviewed by Time Magazine. We have 150 Muslims that became believers. And we just have several Muslims that became believers. We started with four women from Najah University. Now there's 17. Praise the Lord. I just gave out Bibles. I gave out 40 Bibles. And then tomorrow I have to go to Nablus and give more. I gave some Bibles to a group and this is what they sent me back.
Amen, amen. Hallelujah.
That's his response to the Bibles he received. That was last night. I received that message. Anyway, this is myself here. Oh, no, the wrong picture. Anyway, this is myself over here and a Muslim that became a believer and praise God. He is the man that you just heard. He is the cousin of the one that put the bomb in World Trade Center. And this is the baptism we're having. We only baptize in the winter because we want to make sure they really mean it. Okay. This is a lady here. Oh, I'm just going to close this. Let's get close to this. This is 5 months ago, wherever, and Muslims that became believers accepted the Lord. Praise God. I just want to close with something. Like I said, during this month, It's been amazing, the Muslims, how they've been receiving the Lord. Kind of difficult sometimes because, you know, sometimes they want to kill you a little bit. You know what I mean? But besides that, fantastic. Praise God. This lady here, where is she? I don't have it here. Oh, there she goes. This lady here, her cousin became a believer. And what they did, they beat him up. They really hit him really, really hard. So I said, Nadal, are you upset they beat you up? He says, no, this is exciting. Praise God. Anyway, doing great. Anyway, just I want to close. There's this one here. His brother was in jail for 8 years, Israeli jails, for terrorism. Then he was in jail for Palestinian jails for 2 years. Anyhow, he's kind of switched jails a little bit. So what he did when he first became a believer, he says, you know, David, I have a problem. The problem is that I was in jail for 8 years and my wife took credit. And there's a problem now. All the people that she took credit from want the money from me and I don't have it. I said, you know, Saeed, if I was you, I would really pray because I'm not banking on me. If you wait for me, you're going to drop dead. I said, the best thing we could do, I'm not going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with you. I want you to pray with me that God will open up the windows of heaven. So I read to him 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. It says there was a widow, and she was also, her husband passed away. All the people that she borrowed from were seeking the money. She didn't have it. So the prophet said, what do you have? She says, I have some olive oil. I said, Saeed, what do you have in your house? He says, I have olive oil. I said, good, praise God. And let's do something. Let's use the olive oil and let's multiply it. He says, how? I said, Saeed, you know how to make soap. He says, yeah, but nobody's going to buy soap. I said, if you make soap and put your testimony inside and put my picture on it, you're going to sell it a lot. So he started to make soap, and by God's grace, one order was 50,000 from Bill Murray from the Religious Coalition. Just one order. This man that didn't have nothing to eat, had no electricity, was reading the Bible with a little candle, he built a house. Praise God. So this is some of the soap he made, and I got it from him last night. And I'm going to give it out. This soap could, I'm going to tell you, when he first started making the soap, I went to New York. I had about 400 in my suitcase. They stopped me in the airport. They said, what is this? I said, this is special soap. Anyhow, so when I got to the Brooklyn Tabernacle, I put all this soap at the end of the meeting after we spoke, and I shared the testimony. I said, whoever wants to buy a bar, please come forward. Nobody came forward. So I got kind of desperate. I said, wow. I said, this soap could make you look 4 years, 10 years younger. And all of a sudden, people started to come over. The ladies, I had to call some of the ladies to help me to take some of the money because everybody came in the crowd. But I had to tell them the truth. I said, it takes about 10 years to see any results. Anyhow, at the airport, they told me, what is this soap all about? I said, it makes you look 10 years younger. And he said, really? I said, yeah. I said, you didn't realize? Some people thought I was Tom Cruise. I said, I'm not Tom Cruise. I'm using soap. Anyway, Leah's going to come, and she's going to share. I'm going to hand these out.
You do the pictures there. Praise the Lord. Like David said, we feel like we are among family when we come here. When we were praying about what to share today, I went to the Lord, and very quickly I received an answer, speak about the love of God. I came in, the sister has believe in love on her shirt. But I just wanted to read, let's read from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 we'll read to 19. Ephesians 3:14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So when I was reading it, it was amazing. And what caught my eye was to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So I was thinking, what does that mean? And looking up the words in Greek, to know the love is the same in Hebrew. The two know and knowledge is the same. It could be compared to lida'at and lehakir in Hebrew. To know the love is to learn to know, to come to know, to understand, to perceive, to feel. The kind of knowing that comes through relationship. And when he says, which passes knowledge, that word knowledge is as compared to the general knowledge, the general understanding of what it is to be a believer. You know, we know what is forbidden, what is permitted, what is asur, what is mutar. But we know what kind of moral behavior we should have. But to go past that into a relationship with God and to be filled with all the fullness of God, which is possible, he says, because in the next verse, in verse 20, he says he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory. So I was really thinking about the love of God, and I was thinking that, you know, very often the love of God is underrated. We underrate the love of God in our lives, in our believing lives. Not that we so much underrate it, but we forget about it. We forget about it. We get into the theology and the intellectual arguments, and we get into our projects. And we get into our works, and we get into our lives, and none of it is wrong. We get into the ministry, even, but we get involved, and we tend to lean on other things other than the Spirit of God and his love and the supernatural, and we stop putting effort into what it takes to develop the relationship, because everybody knows that to develop a relationship, if you're married, you know, it takes effort and it takes time. And it also takes effort and it takes time for us to develop our relationship with God. We have to give the time. We have to make the time. We have to sit with him. We have to read the Bible. It just doesn't come automatically. So we lean on our own strengths without realizing it, and things get old and they get dry. And then we forget the supernatural, which is always available to us, and that we need him daily, and that we need his Spirit, and we need his love, and we need miracles in our lives. David and I are firm believers in miracles. We've experienced so many miracles, but even the little things are a miracle. And it's come into our vocabulary. It's a miracle. You know, something got done. The Lord actually enabled us to do something. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. It's God working in our lives on a daily basis. So our relationship with God gets stale and we lose our first love. But today, I'm just going to talk to you about the love that God has demonstrated personally in my life. This is a day of testimonies. And how he's demonstrated that love has been pretty dramatic, actually. And the love that he has, the supernatural, absolute love of God that I've had the privilege to experience in my life has never come without a challenge. There's always been something that the Lord has challenged me with. It hasn't just been, oh, here is this gift of free love, but it is a gift and it is free, but there's been a challenge in my own life that he has always given me at the same time as that experience. because his love is just so different than anything that we experience on this earth. And, you know, having been a mother of, I'm a mother of six children, and now I have grandchildren, and I always tell my kids, basically, all you need is love. All you need is love when you're raising your kids. You know, it's the only thing I've taken from the Beatles. You know, I was a young teenager, I hate to say it, in the 60s when the Beatles came and swept America away into this whole different direction, you know, that we had been going in before. And I was swept in with that. But the only thing that has remained with me is that song, All You Need Is Love, boy. And I'll tell you, the kids, you know, they'll tell you that they need a whole bunch of things, you know, to be happy. But really, it's very simple. All they need is love. And all we need is God's love. So the first time I experienced God's love in a very specific way was when I got saved. And I had a very dramatic salvation experience where I really experienced the Holy Spirit came into my heart, and my heart literally overflowed with love, joy, and peace. And I didn't even know it was the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know anything about the gospel. I'm a Jew. I was raised in a Jewish family, and I'd never been to church. I just didn't know anything about it. But that was my first experience with love, with God's love. And then a few years later, I had a dream, and in which I experienced the tangible, the love of God, and it filled every cell of my being. It was the fullness that Paul was talking about in that chapter. And I woke up in the morning, and this love remained on me the whole and in me the whole day long. And I realized this is what we're going to be existing in heaven, this love. But then time went on. We moved to Israel. We moved to Ariel. Our calling was to the Jewish people, primarily. But then the Lord opened up the door, like David was talking about, into the Muslim villages that were surrounding Ariel. Because there was a move of God that was taking place in our area. And we had never been prepared for Arab work. We didn't know Arabic. We didn't know anything about Islam. But there was a move of God that was happening. And human beings who happened to have been Arabs, Palestinians, human beings' hearts were crying out for something different. And God's spirit was moving. And David just went into those areas in great danger to himself. We had five kids, and I was pregnant with my sixth. And he was going there, and he would get beat up, and his car would get stoned. And sometimes guys, you know, they took out knives against him. And it was before we had cell phones, and so the guys started getting saved, and they began taking him from village to village to village to village. Sometimes he wouldn't come home until 11 o'clock at night. I had no idea where he was. But my problem was not that I was afraid for him. It was because I had a deep enmity in my heart against the Arabs, having grown up in a Jewish home. And I didn't know it until this began. But when it began, I realized that I did not love these people, and I did not care for their souls. And he was the father of my five children, and the sixth was on the way, and I was not willing to lose my husband to my enemies. But I also recognized that there was a move of God that was going on, and I was missing it. And so I went to the Lord, and I asked him to help me. And as God is my witness, you know, every time I turned around, he would present me with something. Like, I would open up my Bible, going to my Bible reading, and I would open up to Matthew 5:43-44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. And I went, how am I supposed to do that? And I would literally say, look, I can't do that. I cannot do that. And then I would turn on the TV, and it would be a testimony of, the people that went down to Ecuador, and they were all the five guys that were killed, and this one guy's sister. His sister, explaining how what they did was they turned around and they went down to that tribe that had killed their loved ones, preached the gospel to them, and everybody got saved. And I said, you know what? I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And I felt so bad. But I just kept on coming to the Lord, and he kept on turning around and showing me that one thing I had to deal with was the fear of death. That was one thing that had to be dealt with in my life. And so he began to just deal with me in my heart concerning the fear of death, explaining to me, showing me that Christians from the very beginning, believers, had died for the sake of the gospel. So one day, it was during a time when security was not as tight as it is now, and the guys were able to come into our home and have Bible studies, and I was sitting there, but I was sitting a little bit separated from them, and I was just pondering in my heart. It was just very difficult for me. It really was. I still felt the enemy. I still felt a lack of caring. David was there all day long from morning till night, and I was really having a struggle with it. And then as I was sitting there, all of a sudden, the Lord just opened up this little window in heaven, and he poured down into my heart just this little portion of his love. But it was so powerful that my whole body began to shake, and that love came into my heart and out towards them, and in an instant, my enemies became my brothers. And it was his love. It was only his love that could do it. And they were, everybody, all of us, were all baptized by his love. Not in that instant, but love was the thing that really began to meld us together as a body. And all the Jewish believers in Ariel and all the ex-Muslims, we used to come together in forgiveness and love. And it was such a testimony, and it was such amazing fellowship like I had never experienced before in my life. And then about 8 years later, after that, in 2008, we started to understand something about serving God in this area. You can be a believer. You can be a Jew that comes to faith in Yeshua, or you can be an ex-Muslim. And you can have your Bible studies and your meetings and be very silent about your faith. Just go about your life. You know, God changes your life. You become a better person. But the minute you begin to evangelize, that's when the power of hell is stirred up against you. Because the gospel is the transforming power of God that brings people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and completely transforms our minds and the way we think and the way we behave ourselves. And this causes a reaction in the kingdom of hell. And in 2008, as many of you know, we experienced that against us in a personal way, which was when our son, Ami, was critically wounded by a bomb. It was Purim, and David and I had gone to Jerusalem with a group of Danish Christians who were volunteering in that hotel in Ariel. And we had brought them there, and I didn't realize the month before I had made that plan that it was going to be Purim Eve. But also, I arrange these things, but I never, ever, 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 ever go on tours because I have MS. I suffer from MS. And it's very hard for me to walk up and down these hills in Jerusalem. But that morning, I got up and I went. And Ami, out of the six kids, was the only one. He was 15 years old, and he stayed in the house. And he went back to sleep. He was supposed to go to school that day, but he just went back to sleep. And at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he called me up, and he said, somebody has delivered the most beautiful mishloach manot, you know, the Purim package that the Jewish people give to one another, and gifts, they give gifts of, you know, candies and the particular foods of Purim to one another on Purim. And so he said, we got the most beautiful mishloach manot. And he said, can I open it? And I said, yeah. But he said, I don't know who it's from. He said, but I had to tell you something. I didn't go to school. So instead of concentrating on the mishloach manot and who it might have come from, we started talking in a very heated way on my part about the fact that he hadn't gone to school. And I hung up the phone, and he said, but I can open up the package. I said, yeah. I had another son that was serving in our area in Samaria in the army, and 15 minutes later he called me up and he said there was a terror attack in Ariel. And then he said it happened on our street. And I called up Ami, and there was no answer. And I called up a woman who had been working cleaning my house, and the police answered. And she said, and he said, an explosion has taken place in your house, and your son is on his way to the hospital. You have to get there right away. And I screamed at him, is he alive? And he said, get to the hospital immediately. So we went to the hospital. We were met by the doctors. We were told that he had been very extremely critically injured and that his life was in danger. I went into the waiting room. He had to go into an operation immediately, and I went into the waiting room, and David, the police had arrived, and David was speaking to the police. They wanted to find out, you know, what kind of leads we could give them so they could start looking into this. And as I was in the living room, in the waiting room, I asked somebody for a Bible, and somebody gave me a book of Psalms. And I opened up the Bible, and it was to Psalm 36, which was a rhema word of God to me, because it opens up saying, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. And then it goes on to talk about the fact that the workers of iniquity do this when they hate. And right there, the Lord spoke to my heart. This was a hate crime. And then it talks about the way that they, you know, think about what they're going to be doing, and how they set themselves in a way that is not good, and they do not hate evil. But then it talks about God and his mercy and his righteousness and his judgments and his loving kindness. And then the last two verses really spoke to me. And the 11th verse says, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. And the Lord spoke to my heart. You know, we serve a God. His name is Emmanuel. It means God with us. He was so with us from the very beginning of this horrible tragedy and this trauma. He was speaking to us. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, do not move from Ariel. Because what I wanted to do was to run away to the furthest end of the earth. But the Lord spoke to my heart, don't move from Ariel. And then it says, there the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. And the Lord spoke to my heart, the one who has done this to your son is destroyed already. But I want him to be saved. And that same love of God that I had felt in my heart all those times, and that had come into my heart and had changed my heart towards the Palestinian brothers, was right there above my head. And I knew that he wanted to give me his love for this enemy that had done that to my son. And I said, no. But then I remembered the glory that had come out of that love and forgiveness between me, a Jew, and my Palestinian brothers. And then I said yes. And the Lord flooded my heart with love and forgiveness for the one who had injured my son. And the Lord spoke to my heart, pray for him, which we have done. Ami and everyone in our family had to come to that place of forgiveness. One by one, the Lord dealt with us. That night when Ami came out of the operation, it was an 8-hour operation. It would be the first in 2.5 or 3 years he would go through 14 operations after that. He was very critically wounded. But each one of us had to come to that place of forgiveness. That night, the Lord, when we saw Ami after the operation, it was very difficult. And the doctors told us that we had to go lie down now, and then he would talk to us in the morning about what had happened to him. And so when we went to lie down, that's when we really went into crisis. It was a children's hospital. It was the ICU unit, and they had beds for the parents. And so we went to lie down, and I felt my mind go into 100 different directions, and I had no power to bring it back. And I said to David, you know what? I'm losing my mind. But he couldn't help me, because he said he felt like he had fallen into a pit that was so deep, he could never get out of it. But then the Lord showed up again. And David saw something, and he heard God speaking. And as he saw it and heard it, he spoke it to me. And the Lord showed him himself on the throne. And then David realized God is in control even of this. And then he saw death trying to come into our apartment, and the Lord said to him, you cannot have him. We knew Ami was going to live. And then the Lord spoke. He said these words, a decision has been made in heaven that you will not understand, but I have decided to glorify myself, and Ami is going to be fine. Ami's going to be fine. Ami's going to be fine. He's going to walk out of this hospital. It was so real. God's presence was completely real. His love was surrounding us. He started to strengthen us inside. We got up. We washed our faces. We went to the refrigerator there. We ate somebody's food. I don't know whose it was. And in the morning, and then prayer went out all over the internet. We didn't even know that it was happening. All over Israel, all over the world, people began to pray. Ami's life was still in danger, but in the morning, the doctor spoke to us, and he said, I can't speak to you as a medical doctor first. He said, your son has experienced a miracle. He said, yesterday he was dying. Last night he was dying. His systems were failing. And he said, but this morning all his systems have stabilized. He is still extremely critical, but he's stable. And then he went on to describe all the horrible injuries that he had sustained. And when Ami woke up after 8 days, he was in an induced coma. We didn't know what he would be thinking, what he would be doing. You know, when David was speaking to the police, they said to him, who did this? And David said, Palestinians. And they said, no, don't look in that direction. We believe it was Jew, from a Jewish source. Ami opened up his eyes and he said these words, did the Orthodox Jews do this to me? And I said, yes, Ami, we think that's what happened. And then David said to him, but we have to defend ourselves, Ami. We have to forgive. And Ami said forgiveness was given to him. And also, all my children came to a place of forgiveness. But I want to explain to you before I close what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not saying it's okay that it happened, because it's not okay. Whatever it has been in your life that has so deeply hurt you and wounded you and affected your life, it's not okay that it happened. But what you do to forgive is that you take it and you put it into God's hands. And you leave the hate and the bitterness and the revenge, and you just give it to God. And you go on then towards healing and towards life. And that's what we all had to do. And the Lord gave it to us. It wasn't as if we had to do it by our own power. He gave us the love and the power and the grace to walk through every step of this recovery that we had to go through. We all had to go through it. But the Lord was with us. The Lord answered every prayer. Ami went on to recover. He went on to go back to school. He went on to go back into the basketball team. He's a basketball player. He's 6'6", 1.98 meters. And he was a basketball player. He went back to playing basketball. Not only did he recover physically, but he recovered emotionally and spiritually. And he's a whole person. He went on. Now he's in Florida, St. Petersburg, Florida. He got his BA in psychology. He is working with the families of abused children now as a caseworker. He gave up basketball for the sake of his studies, and he's gone on with life, and we have gone on with life. And the Lord has given us the opportunity also to be a witness to all of Israel and to tell our story and to lift up the name of Yeshua. And he took a tragedy, and he made it into something that brought glory to his name, and only he could do it. But the foundation of it all was forgiveness and the love of God that he poured into our hearts for our enemy. A year and a half after that, Jack Tytel was arrested. Many of you who live here know about it. He was called the Jewish terrorist. He not only put a bomb in our house, but in other places, and he killed two Palestinians in cold blood. And he was tried for 3 years. We went to almost every hearing that there was, and in the end, he was sentenced to over 90 years in prison. And we still pray for him. And if the Lord ever makes a way, it would have to be completely the Lord. We'll visit him. And if we can, we'll share the gospel with him. But forgiveness is what we wanted to talk about, and the love of God this morning. And just to give you the opportunity this morning, since we've been in the Lord's presence so beautifully from the very beginning of this meeting, that if anyone has unforgiveness in their hearts and has been overcome with bitterness or desire for revenge or even hatred towards the one that has hurt you or offended you or destroyed something in your life, this is an opportunity this morning to allow the Lord to come in with his love and his forgiveness and to help you to put it into his hands so that you can not be a victim twice, but to go on towards healing and towards life. And so if anybody would like that prayer, maybe we could stand up and we'll pray. Lord, in the name of Yeshua, Lord God, you have called us together this morning to celebrate your presence and to just delve into your word, Lord God, and to be fed by bread from heaven and to be refreshed by water from your spirit. Lord, I just lift up ourselves, our hearts to you this morning, Lord God. If there is any need for forgiveness, Lord, if we're desiring, Lord God, to have a visitation, impartation of your love into our lives, we lift ourselves up to you this morning, Lord God, and ask for you to have your way, Lord God. Have your way in our lives, Lord God. Give us the power, Lord, to leave it in your hands. Give us the power to leave it in your hands, Lord God, so that we might go on towards healing and life, Lord. We love you. We praise your name. We are so grateful for the body of Messiah, Lord God, that stands with us and helps us. And we just come to you and ask for your blessing, for healing, and for restoration. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen.